In the book of Leviticus, in chapter 19 and verse 18, we have one of the most well-known verses in all the Bible, and even if you do not know the exact reference, that this is from Leviticus 19 and verse 18, there's no doubt that your ears have heard these words many, many times. He says, "Thou shalt not avenge thyself, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That was God's commandment to Israel that was given there first in that particular verse, Leviticus 19 and verse 18. And we see that verse quoted many times in the Bible after that, especially in the New Testament, and for a good reason. If we turn now to Matthew chapter 22, in this chapter, Jesus was being questioned by many of the ones who did not believe in him, and many were coming to him trying to entrap him in his words with certain questions or arguments that they were bringing to him that they thought were very clever, that they would be able to have something to accuse him of. And of course, all of this failed, and all the efforts that were told about here in this chapter and all the other times that was attempted. But one of these efforts in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 39, it started in verse 34. It says, "When the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?'" Was this man asking that question out of sincerity because he really desired to know what was the greatest commandment in God's law? Was he desiring to know what was the most important thing that God had to say so that he could make sure that he was following the will of God in that and in all things? That was not the heart he was bringing this question from. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and his mouth was speaking from a corrupt heart that was desiring to tempt Jesus. This entire question was by design. As we see, it was the fruit of a gathering in verse 34. The Sadducees had had their own and failed, and now the Pharisees were sending one of their best men, who was a doctor of their law, to bring this question so that they could try to catch Jesus in a trap. Well, they asked him, "What is the great commandment in the law?" Well, Jesus answered, and Jesus gave the answer just like he answered the Sadducees just before this, with a truthful answer concerning the teachings about the resurrection. He exposed their lack of knowledge and understanding of God's word on that subject of the resurrection, just as he had dealt with some Pharisees earlier in the chapter when they tried to trap him with a question about paying taxes, as he showed them the coin that had Caesar's head on it, and he said, "Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and render to God what is God's," and he put them to silence on that. So these efforts continued, but he's going to answer this question and give the right answer to it, and is going to once again put them to silence. But in verse 37, Jesus said to him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Now, he was quoting there from the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, the great commandment in the law, to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Every other commandment that God gives, including the one that we just read in Leviticus 19 and verse 18, the one that he's going to quote next, all those other commandments hang upon that first one, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything else flows from there and follows from there. And that remains the case. That was the case with the Old Testament law, but it's also true of the law of Christ. That is number one. We have to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Only if we do that are we going to be able to follow all the other commands that he gives. But there is a second commandment. So Jesus went further. They said, "What is the great commandment in the law?" He gave the answer to that, but then he's also going to teach, what is the second greatest commandment of the law that's based on that first one, but then all the other commandments come from those two. Verse 39, "And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So Jesus quoted Leviticus 19 and verse 18 there, and he said that is the second greatest commandment. in all of God's law, second only to loving God himself with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then we're to love our neighbor. Now, are we going to be able to love our neighbor as God teaches if we don't first love God as we should? We're not going to be able to do that. We have to love God in the way that God commands us first. But then from there, we have to, if we're going to love God, we have to love our neighbor. And he says, love thy neighbor as thyself. The second greatest commandment in all the law and everything else is based on those commandments. And so we see that throughout the New Testament. Let's turn to James chapter 2. Here is the royal law. Now, royal means it's the law of the kingdom, which means we have a king and there is a kingdom. Well, Jesus is that king. We, his church, are that spiritual kingdom. And we have the law of Christ, which is that royal law. The New Testament is the law of the church. It is the law of the kingdom of God. And that's the phrase he's going to use here in the second chapter of the book of James. But if we turn to James chapter 2 and verse 8, he says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. So that second greatest commandment from the law of Moses, does it hold a prime position in the royal law, the law of Christ, the New Testament also? Yes, and again, we see that fulfilling the law of Christ is in large measure going to require us to fulfill that commandment, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Let's turn to the book of Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 14, as we're going to see that everything that we're doing, all these other commandments that we have to obey regarding dealing with other people, is going to be fulfilled in this one word. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, we have Romans chapter 13 that gives us applications and explains how that is so. Well, how can all the law be summed up in that one word? How can all the other commandments be hung upon that one? As well as the first one, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, he gives a teaching on that here in Romans chapter 13. Let's turn to Romans chapter 13, and we'll read verses 9 and 10. He says, for this thou shalt not commit adultery. He says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. Now there, and here he's including this, making this a commandment. This is now part of the New Testament. Well, he's quoting there many of the Ten Commandments right there. So how many of the Ten Commandments do we have verbatim included in the New Testament? Well, several of them right there in Romans chapter 13 and verse 9. So he's mentioning five or six. What's my count there? But I mean, at least half of them right there at the beginning of Romans chapter 13, verse 9. And he then finishes the verse saying, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, what about those commandments that he just gave? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, somebody who commits adultery, can they be loving their neighbor as themselves? Well, that person that they're committing adultery with is the wife or husband of somebody else. So to commit adultery, is that doing wrong to another person by doing that when that's somebody else's husband or wife? That's doing ill. That's doing evil to that other person. That's hurting someone else when somebody commits adultery. That's not just something that's involving just those two people. That's going to involve other people and not just their spouse. We can see how there are many other people that are harmed in such a situation as that. So there's a reason why God gives that commandment not to commit adultery. There are a number of reasons. But it will do harm to others. We cannot love our neighbor as God commands us to and commit that sin. Thou shalt not kill. Well, obviously, to kill somebody, you're doing something against somebody. I mean, you're not loving that person that you killed, are you? So there's no way you can kill somebody and be loving them. What about stealing? You steal from somebody? How can you be loving somebody when you're stealing from them? That should be very obvious and easy to see. Bearing false witness, that's when you're testifying falsely, accusing, knowing that what you're saying is false against somebody so that something they suffer some consequences. I mean, go back and see what happened with Ahab and Jezebel to Naboth when they bore false witness against Naboth and he was killed so they could take away his vineyard. Were they loving Naboth? No, you can't do that to somebody and be loving them. And he says, thou shalt not covet. Well, if you're coveting something that belongs to somebody else, that's not loving them. And so that's how that all those laws hang upon that law to love our neighbor as thyself. And that's how those other commandments are briefly comprehended in that saying. Again, he's quoting Leviticus 19 and verse 18 there. Then verse 10, he says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Anything that we do that could be working ill to somebody else is not loving them. And so that's how we fulfill the law of Christ, is by loving others. And so whether it's speaking against somebody, speaking in a way to them that is not right, doing whatever it is, any action, word, anything that's against somebody else, we're not loving them. So that's how we see all those commandments are hung upon that commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now notice again how many times that verse, Leviticus 19, 18, is quoted in the New Testament with that emphasis that this is central to the teachings of the Lord and all these other commandments that he gives us. Well, how do we love our neighbor? That's the question. We can see on the negative side, well, to love our neighbor, we can't be doing these things against our neighbor because that wouldn't be loving them. So to do ill, to work ill to our neighbor, love doesn't do that. So anything that would be in the category of doing working ill against somebody can't do any of that and obey that commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, what about the positive side? What can we do in a positive sense, not just avoiding doing the ill to them, but what can we do, or how do we fulfill that commandment and love our neighbor as ourselves? Well, we can see the Lord teaches us not just to have a not just to have a zero, not doing ill, but he does teach us there are things we must do, actions we must take in order to love our neighbor as ourselves. We have to do this. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7 and read verse 12. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount here. He says, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So again, he's showing how he doesn't quote Leviticus 19, 18 in those words here, but he's using that same principle that this is what this is built upon. Well, what is Matthew 7 and verse 12? What is that commandment? What is that known famously as? What rule is this that people refer to it as? This is called the golden rule. That's not a term we're going to see here. But even the world recognizes that this commandment that Jesus gives here is a very important rule that he taught his followers to live by. And it's widely known, that particular rule. Now, widely known, but not widely practiced. But if we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves, we have to practice that. And that's what we see there. He says we should do to them as we would have them do to us. Now, do we want everybody just to do nothing to us? Well, just so long as nobody's doing anything against me, then I'm happy. I don't want anybody to do anything for me. Just don't do anything against me. Well, we don't want anybody to do anything against us. But do we want anybody to ever do anything for us? Well, certainly we do. We want people to do things to us in a good sense, to love us. Well, he says, even so, we must do to them, to others. So to love our neighbor, to love it, we have to do something. We have to take action. And of course, in the commandments of God, we see that brought out in much detail. Well, part of this is going to include fulfilling needs that people have. That can be under the category of physical needs. Now, one of the most famous occasions where that application was made is in Luke chapter 10. We have one of the great parables taught here by Christ that was an answer to a question on this very subject, this commandment, this second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, if somebody really doesn't have the heart to obey that commandment, what's one way to try to get around having to do much? Well, one way is to try to restrict the definition of what one's, who one's neighbor is to as narrow a focus as you can get it. Well, you know, sometimes we think of our neighbor, that's in a, we call it a neighborhood where we live. Well, the person that lives on this side of me, or the person that lives on the other side, if you happen to live at the end of a street, maybe you only have one person next to you, then you're really in good shape. Well, no, that's not what it is, where it's just talking about that person that's right there next to you, and only that person, or maybe just in your immediate family. The Lord does not make this a very narrow circle when he says, love your neighbor as yourself. It's a very important question for us to understand, well, who is our neighbor? And that's the question at hand here in Luke chapter 10. Now, in verse 25, it tells us about another one of these lawyers. It says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, was this particular individual, was he coming with a sincere question for the Lord here on this occasion? See, what we read in Matthew 22, that's not the only time that happened where people would get together and come up with questions for him with the very intent of trying to find something to accuse him of. And here was another one. And they had some very good questions. The sad part was that they weren't questions asked with sincerity where they were really desiring to know the will of God. Well, they're going to get that answer anyway. And we have the benefit of that with the truth that Jesus teaches on this subject. And he's even going to be working with this this man who comes to him with that temptation with his question. In verse 26, he said to him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? So Jesus turns it around. Well, what do you read in there? You want to know what you have to do to inherit eternal life? What does God say about that? And in verse 27, he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. Where had he ever heard that before? Of course, we know that that's quoting Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. Where did he get that answer to Jesus' question? Had Jesus ever said that? Had Jesus ever made that point? Well, very obviously so. And how many times? It's doubtful it was only in just that one occasion in Matthew 22 where Jesus made that point. How many books should be written if we had recorded all the things that Jesus taught and did while he was on the earth? What does the end of the Gospel of John say? The world couldn't contain the books that should be written. We just have a little small portion. We read that, well, Jesus answered or said this. In the 3 years with all the places that he went and taught every day, with all those crowds coming around him, do you think he ever said the same thing more than once? He obviously said those things, taught those things many, many times, over and over again with the different people that he met with. Well, had people heard this word, had he heard this enough where he knew that was the right answer to the test question? When Jesus says, well, what do you read? Well, he knows, well, I know what he says. He says that to inherit eternal life, you have to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So he gave the safe, the right answer to the test question. And so, but then Jesus answered and said to him, thou hast answered right, this do and thou shalt live. So that answers his question. You want to know what you have to do to inherit eternal life? You've got those two great commandments in the law, then every other commandment hangs upon those two. If you do all that, well, you've done all the will of God. If you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, that's going to then require you to obey all of God's commandments. Are you going to be ready to inherit eternal life if you do that? Yes. So he says, if you do that, you'll live. Well, that's not the end of it, is it? Verse 28 or verse 29. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Does he know that he's not been doing that? He knows he hasn't been doing that. He knows that he's not been fulfilling that law. So he wants to justify himself. Well, who doesn't? Is he doing something unusual there to come up with something as a way to make himself right when he's not? He's really got an excuse there. And he's just like we all are and have been, but don't need to be. We want to be right in the sight of God. So we need to put away all the excuses and the justifications and rationalizations. Well, he's wanting to make this a very narrow thing of who your neighbor is, because, well, if it's only about two or three people, he can probably identify the two or three people he would define as his neighbor, and then he's all right, he gets to go to heaven. But that may be his mind, but he asks the question, who is my neighbor? Well, Jesus is going to answer that question for not just this man, but for all of us. Here's the parable. And this is where the parable of the Good Samaritan is taught. And we have to remember the context by which he taught that. Well, let's go ahead and read the parable, starting verse 30. Jesus answering and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his garment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side." Well, here's a Jewish man that's in a very terrible physical state after this. He's been robbed and he's been left wounded, half dead. He needs help. He needs physical help at this time. Here's his brethren, and here he's Jesus in this parable, is pointing out among the leaders of the Jews. If anybody was going to be exemplifying compassion and doing good to this man, then who should be chief there? How about their priests? The ones that were supposed to be the teachers of God's word. Who should have known the great commandments and the law better than the priests themselves and be the ones teaching that to the people, and obviously, not to be hypocrites, to be following that? Well, that should have been the priests and the Levites who were to help the priests. Well, here goes a priest, here goes a Levite by him. What do? Nothing. They go past by and they leave him there at the roadside, not doing a thing to help him. Are they loving this man? Is he their neighbor? Well, he's a fellow Jew. Obviously, he's their neighbor, and they're not loving him. Verse 33, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" So there's the question. He teaches the parable, but it boils down to that question. Who was the man's neighbor? Whose neighbor was this man? And the man answers in verse 37, and he says, "And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise." There's the point. Well, in this case, it was a Samaritan man that was loving a Jewish man. Now, without going into too much detail of the background here, what we all know at this time, who were the most hated people to Jews and Samaritans? Well, the other. Jews and Samaritans hated each other. Well, what is Jesus teaching in answer to this man's question, who is my neighbor? He's teaching them, Samaritans are your neighbor. Now, if a Samaritan is his neighbor, then who is it? Would be the question. That means everybody's his neighbor. And likewise, for the Samaritans. The Jew is the Samaritan's neighbor. The Samaritan is the Jew's neighbor. When we are commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves, who does that exclude? No one. We have to love everybody. And that's Jesus' point there. He says, go and do thou likewise. So this is tied to that ultimate question. What shall we do to inherit eternal life? That was his original question. Well, part of the answer to that question is you've got to love your neighbor to yourself. Now that taking that to the next step, that means loving everybody. You can't say, well, this is a person that's a Samaritan, or this person is whatever, whoever they are. We can't put them in a category and say, well, that person is now exempt from me loving them because they are not my neighbor. Not according to what Jesus teaches. So we have to love our neighbor as ourselves. And in this case, that love is expressed through action. Here was somebody who had physical need. The one that loved him was the one that did for him. Helped take care of the need that he had. And so that Samaritan was loving him by doing that. We have a lot of other passages in the New Testament that teach that same principle. How are we going to have a living faith? Well, in James chapter 2, we read verse 8 a little while ago, where he told us, quoted that second commandment in the law, Leviticus 19, verse 18, and said that if we fulfill the royal law according to that scripture, that we do well. Well, he's going to take that a little bit further here later in the chapter. When we get down to verse 14, he says, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." So if somebody has need and you tell them, well, I hope you get some food, I hope you get some clothes, and you've got the ability to help them when they have the need, but don't do anything, just wish them well with your words and do nothing, then what kind of faith is that? Is that showing love? That's a faith without works that's dead. In 1 John chapter 3 makes the same point concerning the love of God. When we read here in verses 16 through 18, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So do we have God's love in us? If we have the ability to help somebody and then we don't do it. Well, that priest, that Levite, did they love that man that was at the roadside, wounded and left half dead by that thief? No, they did not. How does God's love dwell in us if we don't do when we have the opportunity to do for somebody that has need? And in all these passages that we've looked at here, the application is when they're physical needs. This is also true of when there are spiritual needs. This also includes those that are lost, those that are spiritually lost, their souls are lost when they are not believers in and followers of Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, we have one of these great statements about Christ and his work. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That was, of course, inspired through the Apostle Paul there. But in that summary of Christ's work, he came into this world to save sinners. Did Jesus love his neighbor? He certainly did. The greatest example of that exists. Well, part of that was what he did for his neighbor in their spiritual needs. Of course, how many examples do we have from Christ in fulfilling the physical needs that people had? And he's the greatest example of all of this. But we see that he came into this world. Was his main reason to come into this world to feed the hungry, to heal the sick and those things? I mean, that was something that he did and did and did over and over again. But what was the main objective of his coming to this earth? He came into this world to save sinners, and that's what he did. So especially fulfilling the spiritual needs. We got to help people in their physical needs. But if we do that, and if a person is not right with the Lord, what's that going to do for them in eternity? Well, if somebody's soul is not right with God, then they're going to lose that soul in eternity. So that is the most important need that a person could have. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus said this about himself and his work. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, that was a statement he made at the time when he saved publican, Zacchaeus. And he was criticized for that. But salvation came to his house that day, and Jesus said that about his work. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, there were lots of the Jews that didn't love those publicans. Well, was he their neighbor? Was Zacchaeus their neighbor? They may have hated him, but was he their neighbor? They may have extorted from them, but was he their neighbor? He was. Did Jesus consider him his neighbor? He did. And when he had that spiritual need, what did Jesus do? He taught him God's word. He taught him God's truth and brought him to repentance to save his soul. We need to have that same compassion that Christ did. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 9 and read verses 36 through 38. Matthew 9, 36 through 38. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him, because he followeth not us. And then Jesus commanded him in verse 39 not to forbid him. He says, for there's no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. Well, again, we see that John and the others had an idea that ones that they didn't know that were following Christ were ones that they did not receive. But as Jesus is teaching it here, we need to receive everybody that is in him, and that is those who are doing his will. Now, some have mistakenly taken that passage and applied it to people who aren't teaching and practicing the truth to say that Jesus was saying that they're also a part of those that we need to receive in the spiritual sense. Well, no, those would be ones, if they're doing wrong, that we need to help in a spiritual sense And we have the Lord's commandment to do that. But we need to have compassion as Christ had it on all those that are lost, and not just take care of their physical needs, but also their spiritual needs. I was reading from Mark chapter 9. We also want to turn to Matthew chapter 9. When Jesus saw the multitudes in verse 36 of Matthew chapter 9, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. In Matthew 9 verse 37, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. When Jesus saw people that had need, he had compassion on them. And he's teaching us to have the same compassion on those who have spiritual needs. Well, who do we need to preach the gospel to? Who do we need to make disciples of? Well, the commandment is to preach the gospel to every creature. We have that taught in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, baptizing them, and also Matthew chapter 28 and verses 19 and 20. We're to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Jesus gave that commandment. We are to show that love and compassion on everybody, to teach them the Lord's will. But that also may require us to give correction to those that are our brethren. So it's not just teaching those that are lost, that have never known Christ. But what about our brethren that have spiritual needs? They're in Christ, but if they are in any way going astray from the Lord and departing from His will, what's our job then? Well, it's interesting to see the very context in which Leviticus 19 was originally given. We oftentimes, like we started earlier in our lesson, look at verse 18 in isolation. But it helps us to go back a verse and read verse 17 to go with it. Leviticus 19 and verse 17, he says, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. So the very verse before he gives that second greatest commandment, to love our neighbor as ourselves, he says, don't hate your neighbor. And what would be the way of hating our neighbor by that definition? Now, this is the opposite of what the world says today. Which should be no shock to us. But what does the world say you're doing if you tell somebody that something that they're doing is wrong? Well, then that makes you a hater, doesn't it? Don't judge. Don't be a hater. Those are the kinds of terms everybody uses. It's almost an automatic defense. You're a hater. You're a judge. If you ever tell anybody that anything they're doing is wrong, if you don't accept whatever everybody is doing. Well, does God accept everything that everybody's doing? Of course not. We've seen many examples of this. Well, here, how does God define being a hater? It's when somebody's doing wrong and you allow them to go on in sin and don't say anything. If somebody's doing wrong, if your brother, your sister's doing wrong, and you have this opportunity to show, well, this isn't right, this isn't what God has said, if you don't say anything, then that's what the Lord says is showing hate towards them. To love your neighbor as yourself means that when they need spiritual help, you're going to help them. And part of that means you're going to tell them, this is what you're doing isn't right. Now, do we have to do that in the right way? Do we have to obey Ephesians 4 and verse 15 and speak the truth in love? We must, but we have to speak that truth. In Proverbs chapter 27 verse 5, he says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Well, if our love is kept a secret because we're not saying what they need to hear when they are in need spiritually, when they need to be corrected and we don't say anything, well, that's a secret love. What good is that for that person? Is it better to love somebody in secret and say nothing, or to give an open rebuke? Open rebuke is better than secret love, he says. He says the same thing. He teaches that in the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Is this going to make everybody happy when we do this? No. But it's our job as a follower of Christ. We have to help people, not just in their physical needs, but in their spiritual needs. Now, how many people have a physical need and aren't aware that they have the physical need? Most people are pretty aware when they have a physical need. And for you to help them in that, people are generally going to be very grateful. They know they have that need, and they're very happy, grateful when you can help them with that. It's not quite the same with spiritual needs a lot of times. People may be in that spiritual need, or people as aware of their spiritual needs as they are of their physical needs. People aren't usually that way. And so a lot of times when you're trying to help somebody with a spiritual need, they don't see they have a need there, and when you try to help them in that, a lot of times they're going to respond in a negative way. But does that mean you don't say anything? No, you've got to say something, got to say it in the right way, and that's what he deals with and teaches right here in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Now, how many people like to be reproved and rebuked? That's not going to make a lot of people happy. We should be when somebody's helping us, but a lot of times people don't respond in a good way to that. But he says, do that with all long-suffering and doctrine. Do we have to do it in the right way? We have to do it and in the right way. And then he says in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. Now he's talking here about brethren, because they were listening to the truth before, but they turn away from that to listen to fables. They don't endure the sound doctrine anymore like they used to. Now they're wanting people to scratch their ears. They got an itch and they want it scratched. They want to be told that whatever they're doing now that's against the will of God's okay. That's what people like to hear when they're doing whatever they're doing. They want to be told they're okay. They want to be told that they're fine in doing that and there's not going to be any problem with that. But that's not the truth. And so we have to speak that truth in love and help our brethren. Galatians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2, this is part of fulfilling the law of Christ. We cannot fulfill his law without doing that. How can we love our neighbor? How can we fulfill his law if we don't love our neighbor, and our labor, loving our neighbor includes doing this? Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, and that's the word for trespass or sin, he says, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Fulfilling his law means we have to bear others' burdens, and that includes their spiritual burdens. And again, he's showing us not just to do this, but to do it in the right way, in a spirit of meekness, considering ourselves. It can happen to us too. So we have to go in the right spirit, in the right manner, but we have to go and do it. So that's part of fulfilling the law of Christ. We're going to close in James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. James 5, 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Does that sound like showing love to somebody? That's the loving thing to do. We need to love our neighbor, and we need to love our neighbor in all these ways that God teaches us to do so. It's the second greatest commandment, and all in all, on that commandment hang all those other commandments, as we've seen, as Jesus has taught us. And let us love one another in that way. And this is an opportunity now for you. If you are not a child of God, if you're not a Christian, you have this spiritual need right now. Even if you haven't been aware of it, you do. Because we all have to believe in Christ and follow him if we're going to be saved. If we don't believe in him, we're going to die in our sins. John 8, verse 24. And except we repent, we'll all likewise perish. Jesus said that in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5. He says, and repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2, verse 38. Are you ready to obey his gospel? If you are this morning, then we're ready to assist you in your obedience and help you to be baptized into Christ. If you believe in him and you're repenting and ready to confess your faith in him before men this morning, as you've been commanded to do. If you are a Christian, if you need to come back to the Lord, if you've fallen away from him, this is an opportunity for you to receive blessings from God and the prayers of your brethren here, if that's your need. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, please come now while we stand together and sing.